good morning, everyone. I hope you guys are all doing great. We're going to have worship start, so if everyone from the cafe would come over here to the fellowship area, we're going to go ahead and get started. So if you guys would stand, and we'll get started again. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. All right, so we're going to add a chorus to this song, and it goes like this. Joy, joy, joy. You are my joy, joy, joy. You are my joy, you are my joy. Yes, you are, Lord, you are my joy. He rules the world with truth and grace. It makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. And wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Here comes that chorus again. Joy, joy, joy. You are my joy, joy, joy. You are my joy, you are my joy. Yes, you are, Lord, you are my joy. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. All right, if you guys could seat yourselves and shake the hands of the person next to you. And we'll get started with announcements. All right, if you guys would stand up, we're going to continue in worship. Sing inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfires, singing your name, God of mercy, sweet. Sing inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfires, singing your name, God of mercy, sweet love and mercy.
Hallelujah next, but it's actually the Christmas version. I'm going to give you guys the option to sit down or stand up during this song, whatever makes you comfortable so that you can really listen and pay attention to this song because it's really powerful.
I've heard about this baby boy who's come to earth to bring us joy, and I just want to sing this song to you. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall and the major lift. With every breath I'm singing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. To Bethlehem, expecting child, they searched the inn to find a place for you. We're coming soon. There was no room for them to stay, so in a manger filled with hay, God's only son was born. The shepherds left their flocks by night to see this baby wrapped in light. A host of angels led them all to you. It was just as the angel said, you'll find him. A star shone bright up in the east to Bethlehem. The wise men three came many miles and journeyed long for you, Lord. And to the place at which you were, the frankincense and gold and myrrh they gave to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
know you came to rescue me. This baby boy would grow to be a man and one day die for me and you. My sins would drive the nails in you. That rugged cross was my cross too. Still every breath you drew was hallelujah. 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 Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come and worship in your house, Lord. I pray that you just help us to be in seer with the rest of the worship that we have planned, Lord. I pray that you just be with Mike as he brings the message. And I pray that you just help us to really pay attention and give you your all in this last song, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin. Oh, here. gospel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come here, Lord. I thank you for this worship, and I thank you for just everybody here, Lord. I thank you for the voices that are rising up, Lord. I pray that you just be with Mike as he brings the message, and I pray that you just give us the ears to hear, and I pray that you just help us to really understand what you have us and what you have for us, and I pray that you just bless this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Hope. We're starting a new Christmas series this morning, and I love that last Christmas carol that we sang, Oh Holy Night. And the reason I love it, and you got to admit, that song sounds incredible when you sing it in the shower, right? They wouldn't let me sing it this morning. I don't know why, but man, I love just belting that song out. Just love letting it rip, because that song is just, it's so powerful. And it's interesting. I didn't share this first service, but that song, if you study the history of it, it's got a line in it, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. It was written in France, and it was actually written by an atheist, which is kind of interesting. A Catholic priest commissioned him to write a poem about Christmas. So an atheist read the Christmas story, wrote that as a poem, liked the poem so much he wanted to put music to it. They asked a Jewish man who was a noted composer to write the music for it. So the song was written by an atheist. The music was written by a Jewish man that didn't believe in the Messiah. But yet they came up with a song that we still sing today, Oh Holy Night, that just is beautiful. So even the Christmas story speaks to even those who don't believe in Christ. And that's it's remarkable when you read it and you understand what Christ did. It's powerful. This morning we are starting a new Christmas message series. In the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about hope. And hope is something we all need to understand, we all need to talk about. Several years ago, Drew was just a baby, Emma was a young girl, and we saved up and we took a trip to Disney World in Florida. And Luke was around. He's the middle child that gets forgotten. So yeah, he was running around too, but yeah, he wasn't, you know, when you take a little girl to Disney, you get to do all the princess stuff, and Luke was still scared to ride any rides. So we just, but it was funny. We went to Disney, and I mean, you go, and it's so much fun going to Disney, and you know, there's all this, and we, at one point, I remember exactly where we were in the park. I looked over at Jennifer and I said, you know, this is supposed to be the happiest place on earth. And to be the happiest place on earth, there are a whole lot of screaming and crying babies everywhere and kids. And I looked around and there's parents dragging their kids. There's kids laying down. I can't go any farther. I mean, you look around and everybody is screaming and crying and miserable and tired and worn out. It was hot. Everybody was exhausted. And, you know, and that's supposed to be the happiest place on earth. Now, I shared that because at Christmas time, I feel like we find ourselves in kind of a similar predicament. It's supposed to be the happiest and most joyful time of the year. And it's love, joy, and peace, and patience. And everybody's happy and cheerful. And everybody's singing Christmas carols and drinking hot chocolate. And all, you know. But yet we find ourselves, a lot of people, at Christmas in despair. And, you know, you look at this time of year and people are depressed. People are frustrated. People are lonely. You look at our community. I mean, we've experienced a lot of job loss. People are struggling. Many have lost loved ones. And instead of Christmas being a time that brings joy for many people, it just highlights our isolation. And so that's the reason I want to talk about hope. Let's not sugarcoat it and pretend like everybody's happy and everything's okay. Let's talk about the weary world that needs to rejoice. We have hope, and we have hope in Christ, and let's look to Christ for our hope and for our strength. You know, maybe right now you find yourself here this morning and you feel stuck in a circumstance that you wish you could change. Maybe you just hate cold weather and this winter has already got you down. Maybe you or someone you love is struggling with a sickness or a crisis. Maybe you have uncertainty about your future. But here's what I want you to know. You have hope. You have hope. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at God's promises to see how we can have hope. Without Christ, I'm going to tell you, there's not much hope. But with Christ, what we find is we have hope for the future. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. Hebrews chapter 6 is where we're going to be. It's an unusual Christmas passage, I know it, but it's a good passage, and it's one that I think we see a lot of hope, and it's going to give us a lot of direction as we go into this series. At first glance, you look at this and you think, well, what does this have to do with Christmas? Let me kind of give you this story, the background of these three verses in 18 through 20 here. These verses were written to the first century Jewish believers to tell them to hold on to your faith in Christ, and you have hope because of all that God has promised you. You go back and you read before this and you realize that the writer, he traces God's promises back 4,000 years ago to a man named Abraham. And God called a man named Abraham, a businessman who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He called him to leave his home and his family. And he called him to go to a place. And he didn't even know where he was going, but yet he chose to follow. And God radically changed him. He changed his family, and he changed the course of history. As Abraham left and God promised him a land of his own, he promised him a whole nation of descendants. And you remember Abraham and Sarah were old, and he promised Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And from this incredible promise, we see the nation of Israel come out. And then 2,000 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ came as one of Abraham's descendants, and we see this promise fulfilled through the line of Abraham. And so we see this incredible promise that the writer of Hebrews is taking us back to. Remember what God has promised. And let me read it, verse 18 through 20. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. I love verse 19 now. This hope is a strong and a trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so this passage, you read it at first and you say, well, what does this have to do with Christmas? Here's what I want you to understand. There's two unchangeable things that are talked about in verse 18. The promise of God and the oath of God. And in order to help Abraham believe in a God he has not seen, God first gave him a promise and then he swore by himself that he would keep that promise. He gave him a promise and he gave him an oath. And it says God does not lie. Now, what helps us is when we read that to realize that same promise still applies to us today, that God does keep his promises. When we are discouraged, when we're afraid, when we feel like we're ready to give up, when we when our circumstances overwhelm us and we don't know where to turn, when we encounter hard times, we can remember God is unchangeable. His promise is true. His oath is true. And through those things, we have great encouragement. And this sermon this morning, it's about Christmas hope. That's something we need all year long. But perhaps right now, you need that hope in a special way. And if so, if you're here this morning, you say, I just need a little hope. I'm weary. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. I'm tired. If that's you this morning, this sermon's for you. And let's look to God's words. A few things I want to pull out from this passage. The first thing that I want us to see, hope does some incredible things. The first thing it does, it gives us strength. It gives us strength. Let's look at verse 19. This hope, it is strong and trustworthy. It's an anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It's a strong and trustworthy. I just underline that this morning. And if you got your Bibles, highlight it. I just want us to think about that. One of the most important things I can do as your pastor is to stay encouraged. To stay encouraged. To not become discouraged in what God has called me to do. And I'm going to talk about staying encouraged. And I'm going to talk about having that type of hope. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, is a verse that many of us have heard over the years. And you hear this at wedding ceremonies, and it talks about love. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. It's kind of the big three topics. And in thinking about this morning, here's what I realized. We talk about faith a lot. You know, put your faith in Christ, and you need to have faith. And you hear a lot about what it means to trust in God and have faith in Him. And so we talk about faith all the time. You hear a lot about love. We're called to love God. We're called to love our neighbors. And we're called to love because Christ first loved us. And so you hear a lot of messages about love. But when you really stop and think about it, do you hear many messages about hope? Do you really hear much about hope? I think it's kind of the forgotten of the three things here. We talk about faith, we talk about love, but hope, we just kind of throw it out the window, and we really don't talk about it. Every now and then you'll hear hope talked about, as in hope for heaven, or I hope I get to heaven when I die. And even that's kind of in, we hear it, and it's not really the way that Christ has meant us to understand what hope is. And so this morning, I really want to kind of dig a little bit deeper and try to help us understand what hope is. So if you start thinking about hope and we start talking about hope, let me ask you the question, what is the greatest enemy of hope? What destroys hope in people faster than anything else? You know what it is? It's discouragement. It's discouragement. Discouragement kills our hope. It takes our focus off of our future, off of God's promises, and it puts them on the situation that we find ourselves in. There are times we all face discouragement. And I'm going to tell you, over the years, I've not really been a person that gets easily discouraged. I kind of just keep trucking along. Don't worry about everything else and things I can't change. But over the past year, I'm just going to be honest with you and share that I've really had to struggle through some discouragement like I've never faced before. And it wasn't any one big thing. It was lots of little things that kind of added up and built up. And it's been, in a lot of ways, my family will tell you, it's been a tough year because I've really been discouraged. And I really don't know exactly why. And so when I took some time off and took a sabbatical this year, back in August, and I spent a lot of time reading, a lot of time trying to find a renewed strength to keep pushing forward and keep doing what God has called me to do. And here's what I found, you think this is kind of basic, but I think at times we all find ourselves in this place. The more time I spend in God's Word, the more time I spent talking to God, spent time with God in prayer, the more time I spent looking back on my past and thinking how God has been faithful to me, the more encouraged I became. You see, and I say this applies to every believer in the room. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how mature you are. But if you are not spending consistent quality time with God day after day in prayer and in His Word, you will find yourself in a place of discouragement. And even if you are, sometimes you will find your place, yourself in a place of discouragement. But what brings you out of it is that relationship you have with God, knowing that He cares for you, knowing that He is there for you, knowing that He knows you by name. And so as we look and we see and we think back to our past, we can see time and time again how God has been faithful. I look through my life and I think about the people He put in my life at the right time. I think about the situations He put me in. I think about just time and time again, I see God at work kind of orchestrating the events of my life to have me where He wanted me to be. And when I start thinking about it, I can't get discouraged. I can't get frustrated. I've got to realize God is in control. God is at work. God is moving. God, He knows what He's doing. And so I just trust Him. I just trust Him and I follow Him. And it helps me to be strong and knowing that He is strong and He is trustworthy. In verse 19, it says that He is our strong, He is our trustworthy anchor. I want you to think about that imagery for a minute, that He is our anchor. And think about a ship that's out at sea. And when I think about that, and a ship with its anchor pulled up and not set, it does, when a wind comes, what's that, the ship, the boat, it's going to just start moving. It's going to start drifting. And that's the picture I get when I read this verse. When we realize that our hope, it's our strong and our trustworthy anchor, it means that no matter what storm comes our way, that we're going to be set in place. That we're not going to be blown around. That we're going to be steady. We're going to have that firm foundation that when a storm comes, it's not going to blow us and it's not going to take us into an area of desperation and discouragement and frustration and hopelessness. No, it is our strong and our trustworthy anchor for our souls. And I'm just telling you, I know, because I've been there this year, I know what it's like to be discouraged. I know what it's like to be frustrated. And I'm just, for so many of us, we've got to go back to realize that hope gives us strength. It gives us our anchor that holds us steady, even in the storms of life. The second thing that hope does, it gives us peace. If I asked you, how many of you are peaceful this time of year at Christmas? I don't know. To me, peacefulness and Christmas, they just don't go hand in hand. I think about all the family dinners and all the events and all the presents and all the shopping and all the stuff that's got to get done and the cooking and the cleaning and the traveling, and it's not. Let's be honest. It's not real peaceful, is it? It's kind of chaotic. And I find, it's easy to find ourselves worried. It's easy to find ourselves anxious. It's easy to find ourselves without a lot of peace. But what hope does, when we start thinking about the hope we have in Christ, it gives us peace. How do we know this? Verse 19 again. It says that this hope, it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. And it even says Jesus has already gone in there for us. He's become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. What does this mean? Let me kind of break it down. In the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, there was a place in the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. It was separated from the rest of the tabernacle by a thick curtain, by a veil. And the only person that could enter into that Holy of Holies was the high priest. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he experienced God's presence. He came into God's presence and he actually offered sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. And so the high priest had the responsibility of interacting with God on the behalf of the people. And yet we know from the story, the Easter story, that when during the crucifixion, that the veil was torn. When Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that now we have direct access with the God who created us. That instead of being separated by from God by a curtain. Instead of having to go through another person to have access with God, we now have direct access with our God. And you think about that. I mean, the high priest was the intermediary. He was the one that appeared before God on behalf of the people. And now it says Jesus, he's already, that veil is ripped. The curtain is torn. We can go behind the curtain now. Why? Because Jesus has already gone in there for us. He is our high priest. You don't have to go through me as a pastor to talk to God. You don't have to go to a priest and talk to a priest in order to have your to confess your sins. No, you can talk to God directly. You have access to God. You have peace with God because of what Jesus has done. And just realizing that now that we can talk to God, that we have peace with God, because we were enemies of God because of our sin, but yet when Christ came, when he died on the cross, he took our sin, we received his righteousness, we have peace with God. We have a personal relationship with God. You see, most religions, and this is really what separates Christianity from other world religions, most religions, you spend all your time trying to earn God's favor. You spend all your time trying to do good and trying to be good enough so that God will like you and trying to earn your way. So, you know, if you can just do enough good stuff, and it's like a scale, you know, let's load up and put enough stuff on the scale, good stuff. And if the good outweighs the bad, then maybe it'll turn out in the end. That's kind of what religion says. But Christianity is completely different. It says, no, you can have a relationship with God. That's not based on the good outweighing the bad. It's based on where you stand before God. It's based on what he did. Romans 5 says it this way. It says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But get this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse. I love what Romans tells us. It shows us that, again, that we have peace with God because of what Christ has done for us. And because even though we were sinners, even though we were messed up, even though we get worried, even though we get anxious, even though we get discouraged, we can have peace this Christmas. And I just want to tell you that when we start focusing on God's promises, we start focusing on the hope that we have in Christ, it gives us strength and it gives us peace. It gives us the peace that transcends all understanding. We're told not to be worried or anxious, but make our requests known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we have strength, we have peace. And the third thing that we have a future. Hope gives us a future. You know, we can sit and we can worry and we can be wrapped up in what's happened to us in our past. Or we can look with confident hope towards the future. This life will beat you down with trials and with sorrows and with worries. And when everything seems hopeless, when we start thinking about our future with God, man, it can encourage us and it can bring us to a place of hope. Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse I shared just a few weeks ago that God has a plan for us. And I think we miss that sometimes. We think that we're just kind of drifting through life and we forget that God has a plan. And his plan is not for destruction, it's not for evil, it's not for disaster, but it's a plan to give you a future and a hope. And again, I just want everybody in this room to realize that you have a hope, you have a future in Christ. doesn't matter where you've been. If you put your faith in Christ, He tells us that we are His workmanship. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He has planned for us. He has a plan for us. He has created you. He has wired you. He has made you. He has formed you. He has molded you into the exact person that you are. And that He has a plan for your future. And just think about this. 1 Corinthians 2:9, when we start thinking about the future, man, I love this verse. It's written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." It's beyond our comprehension. We can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like. I want to do a sermon series on heaven because we need to spend some time talking about heaven, how glorious and how incredible it is going to be. Heaven is not where you get a little harp and angel wings and you sit on a cloud all day strumming music. That's not heaven, okay? Heaven is beyond anything we can imagine. And the greatest thing about heaven is we are in the presence of God. We are in His presence. He is all we need. And so when we start talking about heaven, it's beyond anything we can see or hear. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. That's hope. That's hope when we start thinking and realizing about the future we have with Christ. For all of eternity, there's a heaven and there's a hell. And the choices we make, do we accept Christ, do we reject Him, will determine our future, will determine our eternity. And so when we start realizing that eyes not seen nor ear heard, nor is it entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. He's gone. He's prepared a place for us. And He's going to come back and we're going to be with Him for all of eternity. That's hope for the future. That's no matter what happens on this earth, we're going to be all right. So where can we find this type of hope? Well, I mean, this kind of hope, it sounds good. A hope that gives us strength, that gives us peace, that gives us a future. Where do we find it again? It's in God's promises. Throughout Scripture, we see time and time again, God is faithful. He will do what He says He will do. He is faithful. Romans 15:13 says this. It says, "May the God of hope." The God of hope. When God is being described here, it's not the God of peace. It's not the God of love. It's not the God of joy. It's the God of hope. And He's going to fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, just that picture of the hope is just we're receiving hope so much it's just overflowing from us. We can't help but talk about it. We can't help but share it. And so at Christmas time, instead of getting wrapped up in the chaos and the materialism and the greed and the shopping, instead of that, what it's overflowing in us is a hope. We've got hope in Christ. This hope in Christ gives us strength. It gives us peace. Gives us a future. And when we look to God's promise, it's mind blowing. I mean, it is just so much goodness, so much grace, so much mercy. We can't help but share it. And so just think on God's promises. God's promises are just, and as we read through the Bible, you see more and more of the promises of God. And as you fill your heart and mind with the thoughts of the life to come, the less that your sorrows, the less that your disappointments of this life will rob your peace and joy. And that's what's so great about God's promises, that the basis for our hope is found in the way that God has kept His promises in the past. And really, when we start talking about the Christmas story, a lot of times we flip over to Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1. We start looking at Mark and we start reading the Christmas story in the New Testament. But can I tell you the foundation of the Christmas story? It goes back to a promise God made way before the New Testament. It goes all the way back to Genesis. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we see that God made Adam, He made Eve, and we see that they had fellowship with God, that they walked with God, they talked with God. They were in the garden with Him. And yet we see when they made a choice to disobey, When they rejected God, when they ate the fruit that they were they disobeyed God and they made that choice, we see that sin entered the world. We see their fellowship with God was broken. We see that the world was broken. And because of that, sin has passed down from generation to generation. We have inherited that sin nature. It's broken the world we live in. We live in a messed up world, and we can trace it all the way back to Genesis. But when that happened, we see a promise made in Genesis 3:15. And you may have read this and skipped right over this. But when God was talking to the serpent, he says, I'm going to cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head. In other words, the woman's offspring, the woman's seed in the original language, which is kind of a gender mismatch. A woman doesn't have a seed. But what does that mean? It's showing, it's a prophecy. It's foretelling that there's going to be a miraculous, a virgin birth. And the woman's offspring, the woman's seed will strike your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, the day is coming. This world may be messing up now. There may be sin now. And there's going to be hostility. There's going to be problems. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be discouragement. But one day, the rescuer is coming. One day, the woman's seed will rise up and he will crush your head. In other words, Jesus wins in the end. That we encounter problems, but guess what? Jesus is coming. And that's the promise. The rest of the Old Testament is kind of the telling of the story. It's preparing the way. It's the unfolding of God's plan to counteract what happened in the Garden of Eden. And it's that there is a rescuer that will come, and that he will save his people, that he will save you from your sin. And so that's the foundation of the Christmas story right there. Why did Christ come? Because God made a promise. All the way back in Genesis, he made a promise to send somebody to rescue us. And I love that fact that we see that he was born to save us. He was born, he came because of God's promise. If you read in Matthew chapter 1, you see a long list of genealogy, a long list of names. And have you ever, like really, does anybody else, we're in church, y'all can be honest, I can ask you this and put you on the spot here. When you're reading the Bible and you ever get to a long list of names, do you ever skip over it? Yeah, okay. So a lot, you get to it and you read and you're like, why do I have to read all those names? I can't even pronounce half of them. And yeah. Flip. Okay, and we're back to the good stuff. Well, why is Matthew 1 there? Why do we have the list of names? It's the list of names from Abraham to Jesus. You know why it's there? To remind us of God's promise to Abraham. To remind us how God uses normal, everyday, messed up people to accomplish his will and his purposes. As you read through that genealogy in Matthew 1, I mean, look at some of these people you read this. I mean, there's some messed up people in here. Abraham. I mean, we talk about Abraham and how he was faithful, but yeah, he lied about his wife twice, right? Tried to pass her off as his sister. Isaac lied about Rebecca. Jacob was just a cheater. Judah slept with his daughter-in-law thinking that she was a prostitute. That's messed up, okay? David, right? David committed adultery and murder. Solomon had hundreds of wives. And Manasseh that's mentioned, he was just evil. There's women that are listed too. There's Tamar, who again was with Judah. Rahab the harlot. Ruth, who was just a foreigner. Bathsheba, who committed adultery. You look at all these people, the sexual immorality, prostitution, adultery. All of this is in Jesus' family tree. Do you think you have a messed up family? Okay, and what we see, when we look, God keeps his promises no matter what. God keeps his promises, and he uses flawed people to keep his promises. And so I just want to remind you, At the end, the only name in this whole genealogy that really matters is Jesus. Everything that happened before was meant to lead to Him. God orchestrated centuries of history in order to bring His Son into the world at just the right moment. At just the right moment. When it seemed like we had no hope, Jesus arrived. 2 Corinthians says this. It says, don't lose heart. And I would say the same to you guys. Is don't lose heart. Okay, I know you may be going through some tough things in life, but don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Get this. Some of y'all are going to smack me for saying this. For our light and our momentary troubles. You're saying, but my trouble is not light and momentary. In the scope of eternity, guess what? It's light and momentary. Your light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We have hope because we have a future. And no matter what we're going through, it's temporary. It's temporary. Think about it in light of eternity. We're here on this earth, if we're lucky, maybe 90 to 100 years, if we have good health and long life, we're here. But that's temporary compared to eternal, eternity. And for all eternity, we get to spend in presence of God. So again, when we just thinking about hope, we have hope because of God's promises. He is faithful. He is faithful. And we just have to remember that no matter what we go through, it's temporary, that God is going to be faithful. So how can we share this type of hope? I mean, how can we really tell others about this? And I'm going to tell you, it comes down to our generosity. And when I use the word generosity, we immediately think about money. But what I'm talking about here is, are we generous in how we love others? Are we generous in how we truly love them? Do we care enough about the people around us to tell them about Jesus? That's the type of generosity I'm talking about. And not only are we generous in our love, are we generous in our service? Or do we really want to make a difference for God in this world we live in? Or are we content just going through the motions, just trying to get through the day, surviving day after day after day? We can be generous in our love, and we can be generous in our service, and we can be generous in our giving. Let me tell you a little bit about our Christmas offering this year. Some of y'all know that over the last 3 years, Cornerstone has taken up a special offering at Christmas time. Over the last 3 years, we've given away $65,000 to ministries in our community from this church just through our Christmas offering. That's incredible. I mean, that's incredible what we've seen God do through that. And so this year, in 2 weeks, you're going to have an opportunity to continue paying it forward, to continue doing something, to continue giving back, to continue sharing the love of Christ with this community we live in. And so what we're going to do, we're going to do it a little differently this year. We want to continue supporting several of our local ministries. We want to continue serving in our community. We want to continue supporting some of our local missionaries. So we're going to take up a Christmas offering that's going to be used for multiple things. It's not going all to one ministry this year, but we're going to use it to support several local ministries. We're going to use it to support some of our local missionaries, and we're going to use it to continue to do some service projects in this community. What we see, we have people who are willing to serve, who want to serve, and we want to provide them the funding and the resources to do what God has called them to do. And we believe we can have an incredible impact in this community when we come together to support the work of God. And so here at Christmas time, I know people are stretched financially. I know there's Christmas presents. But get this, at the end of the year, it's your time to give over and beyond what you normally give and to be a blessing to others. It's our opportunity as a church to come together and do more collectively than we could ever do on our own. And so when we take up this offering, I'm just telling you, it's going to make a huge impact in this community. And it's not just, and it's going to go, it's going to, and God will multiply I'm just telling you, when God takes the faithfulness of his people, he's going to multiply it to make an incredible impact. You're going to be hearing more about this next week, hearing more about it on the 21st. But I'm telling you, this is going to be exciting. It's a way that we can share hope with this community. It's the way we can tell others what is truly important to us. Let's put our money where our mouth is. Let's be generous in our love. Let's be generous in our service. And let's be generous in our giving this Christmas. I've shared all of this stuff about hope this morning, that God's promises, they do bring us hope. That hope gives us strength. It gives us peace. It gives us a future. And I say all of those things because Christianity is a faith based on hope. It's a faith that looks forward to the future, to the time when God's promises will be fulfilled. And you know, we can talk about the Christmas story and we can talk about the birth of Jesus, but let's not lose sight of the fact that it's all, the entire story is about God from start to finish. That when Christ came, he came to rescue us. And that's really the Christmas story. It's not just about a baby being born in a manger. It's about the God of the universe leaving heaven to come be one of us, to experience our life, to experience the struggle, to experience the heartache, to experience the betrayal, to experience everything we have and yet not sin, so that he could relate to us, so that he could rescue us from this life we live. 1 Peter says it this way, and it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, man, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You have hope when you put your faith in Christ. And I'm just, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, when we put our faith in Christ, we have hope. And it's not based on what you've done. It's based on what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. I'm going to ask our praise team to come back up, our youth to come back up today. And they're going to close us in a time of song and celebration. But I want to just spend a little bit of time. Let's close out in prayer this morning. And I want you to know that no matter what you're going through, Christ cares. That you have hope. That you have a future. And no matter where you're at, no matter what's happened, Christ cares. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into this place, that we can worship, that we can read your word, that we can find hope, that we can find strength, we can find peace, and we can understand our future. Lord, I'm thankful that you have promised so much to us. Your promises give us that peace, the peace that transcends all understanding, peace with other people, but more importantly, peace with you as our Heavenly Father. When we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to enable us to have a relationship with you. And so right now, Lord, I just want to give every person in this room a chance to examine their life, to examine their heart, and to ask themselves the question, am I truly saved? Do I have this type of relationship that brings hope? A hope for the future. A hope that will last all of eternity. And it's not a hope that's a maybe or might be, but it's a confident assurance of knowing what Jesus has done for us. As every head is bowed here in this place, if you're here this morning, you would say, I want that kind of hope. I've never put my faith in Christ. I've never really surrendered my life to him. Now I want to give you that chance, that opportunity right now. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. In other words, you proclaim that he is now your Lord, he is your master. And you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. In other words, you confess your sin, you acknowledge what you've done, and you put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, knowing that he died for your sin. Then the Bible says you will be saved. There's no maybe to it. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because it's not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus did. And so this morning, Lord, I just pray for every person in this room. They would be able to cry out to you, put their faith, their trust, and that they would find hope. A hope that gives them strength for today, and peace for tomorrow, and hope for their future. Lord, we thank you this morning. We look forward and we pray with a holy anticipation about our Christmas offering, knowing that you're going to use it to do some great things. And Lord, we pray that you get the honor and the glory through everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we close out this morning, guys. I'm going to do something a little bit different. You do have your communication cards in the seat back. If you've got any prayer requests, any commitments, any questions, you can let us know through that. I'm going to be over in the back, and I'm usually over here. We're going to be back towards the office. If anybody needs to pray, anybody needs to talk, may have some of the elders join me in the back here at the door. You can feel free to just kind of slip to the back. We'll pray with you, talk with you, answer any questions. We'll be back here. But would you guys stand with us as we close this morning?
Have a great week. Thanks for coming.